Joshua 4, 1 through, I think it's supposed to be 11, actually. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. He told them, "Go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it on your shoulder, 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' Then you can tell them, 'They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever.'" So the men did as Joshua had commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, one for each tribe, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed the memorial there. Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. The priests who were carrying the ark stood in the middle of the river until all of the Lord's commands that Moses had given to Joshua were carried out. Meanwhile, the people hurried across the riverbed, and when everyone was safely on the other side, the priests crossed over with the ark of the Lord as the people watched.
So, for the last couple of weeks, we've learned a great deal of life's lessons from Joshua. Remember in Joshua 1, God's words to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. The Lord promises not to leave you." God's promises are real and trustworthy because he is faithful. He is real and he is trustworthy. In Joshua 2, we learned that Rahab taught us to believe by faith, no matter your past. When we believe by faith, God writes your story and shows you your purpose. Then in Joshua 3, we learn that God is always doing something, even if we don't see it right away. God does things the right way, suffice to say, the best way, even if it doesn't look like we expect it to look. Often it doesn't. We have this picture, and if you recall last week, that picture isn't always right. It's not the best picture. So this week, we're going to learn how to look to our future by recalling our past, but not dwelling on our past, not living in our past, but using our past experiences to move forward. In Joshua 4:10, we just, as Bridget so beautifully read, we learned Joshua was just told what to do. He followed. I don't know that it made sense to him. Why am I picking up 12 stones? Why am I waiting for this? Why am I doing this? I'm not sure that it made sense to him, but he didn't question it. He just did it. Their leader, Moses, was dead. Joshua had been appointed as their new leader. Joshua had begun his life as a slave in Egypt. Yeah, Egyptian taskmasters that were so cruel, so he fled. Now, how often does an Egyptian slave that runs away become a great leader? But with God, all things are possible. The Israelites had wandered and wandered and wandered and wandered and wandered and wandered some more. 40 years worth of wandering and waiting. And waiting, and waiting. But now the time has come. Think about it. The Israelites had wandered for years, and now they get to see what they've been waiting for all these years. In front of them, they see the raging waters of the Jordan River drying up. Now that had to be the hand of God. They had to recognize that's the hand of God. Because the waters don't just dry up. At least not for me. Have any of you guys just said, dry up and they go? No. It's got to be the hand of God. I can't imagine how they must have felt. Looking at here, they've got the Ark of the Covenant. Their leader, Moses, was dead. Now Joshua has been raised up. And they're standing on the bank going, I don't want to go in there, but I'm going to trust God. Because for them, it was all about trusting God, believing that he is who he says he is. So as the priests put their foot in the water and they see it starting to dry up, they must have been overwhelmed with joy. They had to be so elated. I don't know that I could even speak for them. I think I would just be standing there going, wow, I just want to breathe this in. They had to look behind them and kind of feel a little sadness, though, too. All their ancestors had died. All the ones that started this journey that didn't believe, that didn't have faith, had died. They buried them all along the way. So there had to be a little sadness there for them. They leave a life of decades of wandering around in this barren wilderness, this dry desert, where all they have is manna. I'm sorry, that couldn't have been the most tempting meal. And here they're getting to finally go to the promised land, land that they were promised years ago. They could have easily lost hope in their past, wandering around, buried all their ancestors, an entire generation of people who gave up on God and his promises. But instead of losing hope, they kept their trust in God and in his promises. Beloved, can you imagine what goes through their heads? Their minds must just be reeling, thinking, oh, we're finally getting out of this desert. I can't wait. God is directing us to a new land. I am so overjoyed and elated. This is so exciting. I can almost hear them, shouts of joy going, Hosanna, Hosanna, yay, we're getting out of here. His promises have been kept to us. I'm sure they were singing praise songs, just singing and rejoicing. But again, part of them at the same time had to be a little sad, remembering what was lost, what was left behind, family that was left behind. Kind of like we feel as Christians, if our family is not coming with us at some point, there's a sadness. There's an emptiness for us. We have joy. So we can kind of understand how the emotions they were going through, the joy and the elation, but yet the sadness. But a new and anticipated chapter had opened right before their very eyes. They have been given the promised land, a land of milk and honey, overflowing with life, refreshing their spirits. Exodus 33:3 tells us, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. The fulfillment of their ancestor Abraham's promise from God. The promised land had finally become their reality, a new beginning. The past is gone. It's still in the back of their heads, but it's gone. The future is now. It must have felt surreal to finally be standing on the promised land, the land where their lives would start fresh. They were no longer slaves. They were no longer being run from their homes and their families. Life was starting fresh. Life was starting new for them. Joshua 4:2 says, now choose 12 men from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight. Joshua did exactly what he was told. He selected 12 men, sent them back to the riverbed, where they bring back 12 stones. Now, these are not tiny little stones. They Just go in the river and pick up a little stone. They had to pick up a stone and put it on their shoulder. That thing's heavy. And they had to tote it the whole way because they knew that they had to put it over on the other side, on the bank. So it had to be seen. Couldn't have been a tiny little stone. It had to be big. And these stones are not symmetrical. Let me tell you, have you ever been in the river? Have you ever seen a stone in the river? They're not symmetrical. They don't all just line up. You can't stack them up. These suckers are heavy. So here they are putting them on their shoulder, carrying them, because Joshua told them, you 12 need to pick up stones and carry them across the bank. 12 stones signified 12 tribes of Jacob's, from Jacob's sons. The 12 tribes of Israel are named for the 12 sons of Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel later in his life. Each son became the patriarch for the 12 tribes found in the Bible. The 12 stones were to be stacked there as a sign, an unmistakable marker at the very place where God demonstrated his power to overcome any obstacle. These huge river stones would one day be where Israel's children would ask for an explanation of this phenomenon, because these stones don't stack up easily. Joshua 7:4-7. Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. Beloved, what purpose do you think God directed Joshua to take and build a monument of stones on the bank of the Jordan? God knows what a forgetful people we are. We get busy. We tend to forget more than we remember. The busyness of life. We're just too busy running around that we don't think of certain things. How often do we see someone that we recognize, but we can't remember their name? I am so guilty of that. We forget our friends' phone numbers. Ask me Kristen's number. She's speed dial number 2. Sorry, you rated 2. Tom got 1. I can't tell you her number. I know her number. But we're so busy now. We all have smartphones. Have they made us any smarter? I don't think so. Have you ever walked into the room and said, what am I here for? I came in for, I don't know, I'll remember later. I'll get it later. We all do that. Most all of you know, if you ask me, when I'm going somewhere, like to Disney, or to visit the grandbabies, I tell you, go ask him. Because Tom knows. He knows dates. He knows times. He knows all those things. I have no clue. Why is that? It's not important to me. I have Tom. I don't need to know them. He always knows my schedule. He knows it so much better than me. Kristen knows my schedule better than me. I'm just not one for dates and times and things. Those don't mean anything to me. I put them on my calendar. That means that I have to look at my calendar. Some of you have been on the receiving end of my double bookings, where I'll say, oh, I'll see you at 11, I'll see you at 10. I can't be in two places at once, so I have to call you at the last minute and go, sorry, I'm already with someone. It's not a thing I'm boasting about, trust me. It's one of my flaws, one of my many flaws. But it's just who I am. I forget appointments. And for that, if I've done that to any of you, I so apologize. But they're just not a priority for me to remember. I just go with the flow. I have Tom who says, oh, don't forget you have this today. Oh, don't forget you have that today. He can tell you when I'm preaching. Kristen's already given him the dates. She just bypassed me. because she knows I'm not going to remember them anyway, so it doesn't matter. But let me tell you, as wonderful as my husband is on dates and times and all those things, he can't tell you where his cell phone is half the time. He can't tell you where his car keys are unless he puts them in the exact same spot. And his glasses, oh my gosh, he'll come to me and he'll say, I cannot find my glasses. Have you seen them? Yeah. You can't find them because they're on your head, and you can't see them because they're on your head, not on your face. So, again, we prioritize what matters to us, but we still don't remember things. As much as we want to remember things, our life is so bombarded with so much junk, so much stuff, that we have a tendency to only remember those things that are so important to us and they're right in front of our face. If they're not in front of our face, we'll deal with it later. Our niece, Anjali, just got her doctorate in psychology. Her thesis was on forgetful behaviors, so I messaged her, and I said, hey, Anj, tell me about your findings. What are the things most people forget? Words. 38% of the world forgets their words. 47% forgot whether or not they've just done something. 64% forget where something is. That's you, honey. 70% forget faces. That's amazing to me because I can recall a face, but poor Bridget, I've called her Brittany for a while. I finally got Bridget down. But I recognize your face. Do you know that 72% of us can't remember what we had as a meal that morning or the day before? We forget, 87% of the people forget names. That I can go with. I fit into that. The one that astounds me, telephone numbers. 94% of us don't know phone numbers. We're clueless. Is that because we have smartphones, or is that just because? So if we go by the percentages I just gave you, half of you will forget today's message even before you walk out the door. And we're okay with that. That's why we have them on podcasts, so you can go back and listen. Because remember, 52% of you forget what was said. See, I had to go back and look because I forgot what was said. Forgetful nature is precisely why God directs Joshua to build a monument on the bank of Jordan. God knows that we as a people will forget the miracles we've been told, the miracles we've seen, the miracles we've been a part of. Several times in the Bible, we see great men of faith building a monument so they don't forget God's presence and God's faithfulness in their lives. When Jacob was fleeing to Laban, he took a stone and set it up as a pillar to be God's house. In Genesis 28, 18, 19, and 22. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And this stone I have set as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. When Samuel subdues the Philistines in Mizpah, 1 Samuel 7:12. Then Samuel took a stone, set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Joshua 4:23-24. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes and kept it dry until you were across. Just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. These stones would be a memorial to remind their children of what God had done for them in the past. A memorial is something that keeps our memories ever present in our minds. Memorials keep our minds alive, keep the incident alive. As we look at Israel's memorial stones, we too should be reminded of what God has done for us. Romans 15:4 states, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." Wow. Breathe that in for just a minute. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, for that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Wow, that's an incredible promise. I find it fascinating, though, that God used stones to have such a huge impact on his children. We use stones in such a variety of ways. We cast stones to hurl at others. John 8:7. "So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." Exodus 21:18 says, "If men have a quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but remains in bed." Do you know that we even throw stones at ourselves? Think about it. We beat ourselves up over things in our past. We beat up ourselves for things we should have done, could have done, might have wanted to do. But when we walk with Jesus, we must learn to move forward instead of replaying our past mistakes over and over. We can learn from our past, but we don't have to beat ourselves up over it. We're the ones that do that, not Jesus. He doesn't say, "But Deb, when you passed by the homeless guy and just kept going. Oh, Deb, remember that day you passed by the homeless guy and just kept going?" I do that. I do that to myself. God does not do that to me. Philippians 3:13b says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead." So is that God telling us that we need to look forward instead of beating ourselves up over the past? I had a pretty horrible past. But by the blood of Jesus, I have been redeemed. That past does not define who I am today. Stop beating yourselves up, guys. Stop saying, "If only I had, if only I had." God will give you another opportunity to correct it. He's going to put that same opportunity. It might be colored a little differently, but it's going to be the same opportunity right in front of you. And he's going to say, "Now, fix it. Now you're not going to pass by that homeless person without handing him a bag or giving him a hug." God always gives you a chance to rectify. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We are new. In him, stop beating yourself up with the stones of the past. Do you know we also use stones to mark things of importance, as we're learning today? Deuteronomy 19:14, "You shall not move your neighbor's boundary mark, while the ancestors have set, in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God gives you to possess." Joshua 4:6, "We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean?" We can also use stones to build upon our foundation. Psalms 118:22 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone." Exodus 33:21 says, "Then the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock." Stones are rocks. Make no mistake, stones are rocks. Beloved, just as Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith and of our lives, stones are used to represent new beginnings, new life, a fresh start, a solid foundation on which to build our lives. They put up a visual reminder to the children of Israel that God brought them from the desert into the promised land as he had promised. While the priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's covenant were still in the riverbed, Joshua went back to place another 12 stones in the middle of the riverbed, as he was commanded. Scholars all over differ as to why. There's speculation. Only Joshua knows, really only God knows why he sent Joshua back to put the 12 stones there. But he did as commanded. He didn't need to question God. He didn't need the importance of these rocks. He just did as he was commanded. Some say that maybe Joshua was bearing these rocks as a burial of his past, to say we moved on past our sins into a new covenant with God. Some biblical scholars debate that they were set up to be seen by the ships as they passed by, that they would be the memorial for those that are on the ships. They would be steered around, marking it as holy since the Ark of the Lord's covenant had passed by. I kind of see the stones differently, the ones put under the river. It's kind of like my baptism. I was under the water, couldn't see what was going on under there, it didn't matter. But God was cleansing me. And then when I stood up, I was washed clean, I was redeemed. New life, I had new life in Christ. I love the fact that Joshua just followed. He didn't question God. He simply, obediently, did as directed. The monument on Gilgal is here to remind us that without God, nothing is possible. It's all about God. It's really all about God. The monument is about God. Psalm 27:1, let it remind us that unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor over it in vain. When have you seen God's hand in your life look differently than what you expected? I'm sure for the Israelites marching around, it's not what they expected, but God had his hand on them. So maybe when you got married, you saw life differently. When you embarked on a new career. No laughing about the married part. Maybe when you started college and saw all these new faces, not just at college, but you found a new church, new friends. Is that how you expected your life to go? Is that how you pictured it when you came? I don't know. Beloved, whatever circumstances seem insurmountable in your life, are you trusting that God will bring you to complete the work he has called for you to do? We're constantly growing into who God has called us to be. We didn't just wake up and God said, oh, now you're going to be a preacher. Trust me, that did not happen. It still hasn't happened, but we're getting there. But life looks differently. And sometimes what seems so impossible, if it's at the hand of God, it's possible. It might take us a little while to get there. It might not look like the path I planned, because this was not the path I planned. But I'm being obedient and doing what God has called me to do. So the path he's planned is so much greater than what I could have done. Because if it were me, I'd still be sitting right there, just singing my little songs, happy and content to just be. But that's not what God has called us to do. It's not what he's called us to be. We must never become complacent with where we are in our lives. We must be willing to shed the past. Really shed it, people. Don't just say, oh yeah, it's gone. But you really have to give it to God. You have to tell him, you know what? I'm done with the shame and the neglect and the misery of my past. I want to move forward with you, God. It's a painful process. But we have to be willing to allow God to reshape us and to grow us. We must have faith to endure. Remember, the Israelites wandered around the desert for 40 years. They had no lies before them. They trusted. How much do we trust God? Do we trust him in our daily lives? Do we trust him in our trials? Do we trust him in our circumstances? Do we trust him with our loved ones? Trust requires action. Again, one of the lessons we've been, they're not something you just sit by and grab by osmosis. You have to actively do them. They require energy. They require effort. They require faith. And they require trust. Trusting God does not mean your life is going to be easy. It only means that when life is difficult, we know who is in control. We must stand firm on the solid rock as we face the trials in our lives. We trust that God is shaping us to become who he needs us to be. We must be willing to shake off these dry bones and start living like we know that God reigns. We must stop using our stones to hurl it at one another, to hurl at ourselves, and to hurl at those that we don't even know. We've got to start living for God. We have to desire to be more like him. We have to desire for him to change us. Beloved, when you do that, you can then love in ways that matter. You can then be called to do what God has called you to do. You'll be equipped. You want to give them? When it comes to our spiritual lives, it's so important for us to never forget what God has given us or what he has done for us. Many of us use different means to memorize things. Some are visual, some are oral, some are auditory. We all have different reminders, ways to remember. Well, today Bridget's going to pass you out a physical, tangible way for you to remember the lesson that we've learned today. Stones are monuments. Stones are good things. Remember, God is still on the throne, and he still moves the mountains in our lives. So when you take these home, when you're feeling alone, rejected, frustrated, discouraged, or even defeated, remember to look at them. They're a reminder of the promises of God, because God always keeps his promises. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for keeping your word. Thank you for the promise of a future. Thank you for the promise of a hope. Thank you for who you are. I just ask that you keep our focus on you this week, not just today, but remind us who we are in you. Remind us that you have great plans for us, and as long as we are obedient, we can follow through. We can be who you've called us to be. We just love you and we praise you for who you are. We ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.